And again, we'll just be very brief, but the series this month, I began to think about my own life and think of the mess that I make out of my life, and I begin to think about the mess of humanity and how we all we mess up. We mess things up. And we talked about how human beings, nobody starts out wanting to be a drug addict. Nobody starts out wanting to be married and divorced five times. Nobody starts out as a child saying, I want to go to jail. Nobody starts out saying, hey, I want to be addicted to some drug and I want to steal from my mother and daddy and family and everybody else that I can. Nobody starts out in life saying, hey, I want to go bankrupt or I want to betray my best friend or I want to, commit adultery or nobody starts their life out that way. It's just what happens in humanity. And because of that, our society's a mess, and we address that. And then we begin to look at ministry and how ministry is supposed to be about people ministering to others. But so many times in ministry, we wind up making it about ourselves. And what can we get out of this? And we spend a lot of time on those lessons. The focus of this lesson has been from the text in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, where it said, Joseph went up from Galilee to the city of Nazareth, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David. And it goes on to say that he went to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And I thought about how that even, and I haven't been able to get away from this, and I may have to dig around on this lesson and think about some lessons from this, but they went to their hometown. You would think they would have family there that would say, hey, come on in. But not even family had time for them. But I believe it all happened so that it would be known to you and I that Christ didn't come to be born into a palace somewhere. He didn't come to be born into a temple somewhere. He didn't come isolated from the mess of humanity, but he came into the mess of humanity. And he comes bringing us a message. And we've looked at each week the message of Christ to human beings, the message of Christ to society, the message of Christ to ministry and what ministry is all about. And today I want to talk about the mess of religion, something that I'm very passionate about. And I'm going to try to be calm. And this Christmas Day, we're supposed to be all calm. But this type of lesson gets my motor running. And I've been preaching about this for years. The text that I want to use today is Luke 18, verse 9 through 14, and it said, Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence. He told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a righteous, a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank God. I thank you, God, that I'm not a sinner like everybody else. For I don't cheat, and I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery, and I certainly am not like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of my income. But the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. And I tell you that this sinner, not the Pharisee, went away. This sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. The focus of this lesson, again, has its origins in last week's message, where we talked about ministry and we talked about the Levite and the Pharisee and how they walk, or the Levite and the priest, as they walked by the person that was the Jewish man that had been beaten and robbed, and how they walked by him. They were on their way to temple. They were on their way doing ministry, but they missed what ministry was all about. They made it about themselves and their position and their honor and their title. And so it's not a far stretch that when ministry is geared that way, that when we're ministering to people, we're going to build in them this idea that what what God is all about and what being right with God is all about is about our look. It's about how we look. It's about what we do and what we don't do. And that's why I wanted to read this as a text this morning. Jesus says when it comes to what religion is, when it comes to what true religion's all about, and when it comes to what I've come to do, it has absolutely nothing to do with what we do, but everything to do with what he's already done on the cross at Calvary. The focus has to be Christ. It has to be Christ. I wish we could get this, but you can't hang around church long till your eyes begin to shift to how many prayers you prayed and how long you've been going to church and how much you've read. When Jesus said, that's not the attitude that gets you justified in the sight of God. The attitude that gets us justified in the sight of God is one that says, I am a sinner. I am in need of you. I am in need of your help. That's what it is. Jesus came to make it clear again that the central point of everything was in right standing with God. This focus has to go back to Jesus and it has to stay on him. Let's consider this mess and then let's think about the message this afternoon very quickly. Man is limited. We're limited in what we can see. Going back to Samuel in 1 Samuel 16 and 7, when he was sent to anoint a king, David, he went down the list of Jesse's sons and he went through all of them. And each time he's like, boy, this one looks good. He's strong. He's strapping. That was a little shorter, but he's got a big chest. See, man is limited. And God, he gets to the end and there's nobody there. And then out comes David because Samuel's like, surely one of these is the one. But God said to Samuel, he said, don't judge. The Lord said to Samuel, don't judge by his appearance or height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at what's going on inside. You see, the point that I'm wanting to make, though, is we have no other way to judge. I have no way to judge you. We have no way to truly judge each other. We actually can only judge ourselves. But we can't judge each other. We can't be like the Pharisee who stood there and said, I pray, I fast, I give, I tithe, I do all things right, and I'm really glad I'm not like this person beside me. Now, I know nobody said that this morning, but it's been said in this church a few times in prayer where you're like, God, I'm glad I'm not them. Or I'm glad I'm not her. I'm glad I'm not that family. But what the attitude is, it makes logical transition to religion that all we can see is the outside. So we begin to judge relationship with God in that way. I'm not going to go into detail this morning. I'm going to hit the highlights. But go back and read Matthew 23. Matthew 23 was Jesus. This is red words. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees and talking about the Pharisees, who were the religious of the religious, the elite of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees. But look at what they do. Verses 1 through 2 of Matthew 23. They're good at telling everybody else what to do, but they're short on doing it. Most of the time when people are the loudest about this is what religion will do to you. It'll make you loud about telling others what to do, but short on doing it yourself. And then verse 4, they make it as difficult as they possibly can on other people. I don't know why we've taken such a beautiful message of God loving the world so much, coming to an earth, coming, robing himself in flesh, and make it so difficult. Why is it that we've made it so hard when Jesus is making it so accessible to each and every one of us? Why is it that we look at this world and think they'll never be able to do it? They'll never be. Neither could we. We can never do it. But Jesus did it all on the cross at Calvary. I'm sorry, I got to give a little bit of this to you today. It wound up that they did things for show, verses 5 through 6. They wanted to, their prayers were big. They wanted to make sure everybody saw the things, the bells and all the things around their skirts. They wanted everybody to know that they were religious. And that's what it becomes about. Sadly, in verse 13 through 14, it said, they reject the kingdom of God. And they try to keep other people from receiving it as well. Verses 14, and this is the sad thing about religion. If you can't see this, I pray God opens your eyes today. Religion in its truest form, in its most vile, I'm done true, not in a godly sense, but in the what we've done to it, takes advantage of people who are actually in need. We parade people around like examples. We make examples out of people trying to get something for ourselves. I know you don't want to hear it. It's not a good Christmas Day sermon, but I get tired. I don't even watch Christian TV, and I'll say that kind of boldly because I get tired of hearing them say, if you'll send me $20 or you'll send me $50 or you'll do this for me, then God's going to move on your behalf. Don't we understand that we've got a mess? Oh, yes, we pay our tithe. I do that to honor God. But I want you to know, my friend, I'm not in this thing, and we can't be in relationship with God to take advantage of people, but rather we've been put in this thing to minister to people and to love people and to care about them. Hallelujah. They take advantage of the most vulnerable in society. That's what's so sad. They are obsessed with making converts with their DNA. Jesus put it this way, said, you travel halfway around the world, and when you're through with them, you make them try twice the son of hell that you are. Woo. That's what religion will do. I want to create my DNA. I want you to know, I don't want you to get my DNA. I want you to get God's DNA. I want you to get Jesus' DNA. His DNA was he loved the world so much, he gave his only begotten son. Whew. Hallelujah. Many double standards, verse 15, are all through there after verse 15, where they judge others and justify themselves in regards with keeping the words. They would justify, you know, well, if you swear by the temple, or you don't swear by the temple, but if you swear by the gold that's in the temple, then that's okay. He's like, God's bigger than all of that. He's like, why don't you just keep your word? Why don't you just do what you say you're going to do? It frustrates me when Christians are some of the worst about keeping their word. I'll be there on Sunday, or I'll be there next week, or I'll do this, or I'll do that. Just keep your word. That's what religion is all about. It's about being trustworthy and serving other people. Hallelujah. I know y'all not having near as much fun as I am, but I'm passionate about this. This is what Christmas Day is all about. It's about taking God and bringing him down and making him accessible to you and I. It's about ripping the veil that stood between man and God for so many years and saying, come in. You can come in. It don't matter what your skin color is. It don't matter what your economic status is. It don't matter who you are. Come in, come in, come in, come in. Woo. Religion leaves you straining at gnats and swallowing camels, in the words of Jesus. You're like, what's that got to do with anything? Jesus said you wind up straining over paying tithe of the smallest mint and coming, the smallest thing. I pay tithe over that. But when it comes to treating people justly, when it comes to loving mercy, when it comes to having faith, he said, these things you ignore. These things you forget about. Obsessed with appearance leaves you a hypocrite. Being a sinner doesn't leave you a hypocrite. Obsessed with making people think you're something you're not is what leaves you hypocritical. Being real. I have people ask me, are you behaving? Nope. How's things going? Horrible. Oh, where's that faith at? There's another message there. But we get so used to, oh yeah, yeah, praise the Lord. Yes, 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 yes. Oh yeah, no, I never do that. Oh no, no, no. And then we have to tell people don't. And live this way and submit to the Holy Spirit. And we make hypocrites of ourselves. When we don't allow ourselves to be the same as they are in their eyes. because they put us on a pedestal. I want you to know the only person that's ever, ever entered this room is the person of the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. That's the only person that's ever entered this room that's worthy of praise and glory and honor. And I don't want to mess up your theology and your doctrine there. I just want you to know Jesus in the physical form has never walked through here. God Almighty fills the heavens and the earth, but the Holy Spirit has been in this room before. He's the one that's perfect. He's the one that's worthy to be praised. The rest of us are just human beings trying to worship a God. Oh, woo. I'm sorry. I gotta hurry. I'm gonna hurry. Religion actually will cause you to reject Christ as the Pharisees did. Pastor Ben last night helped us in the services, and he was talking about how kids can only see they're looking for the message, not the mess. At Christmas time, think about it. Think about how you, and Ben did a little illustration last night. A lot of you were here in those services, but, you know, adult, I'm the guy always wanting to get the trash out of the floor. You know, got to get Dr. Bez come up. He was ready to get the trash out of the floor. Other people, it was annoying them. Trash was in the floor. Kids don't care nothing about the trash. After the first service last night, I went to see my grandkids, and I watched them open their presents. They could care less about the trash. All they was interested in, Poppy, fix this. Poppy, make this work. Poppy, do that. And Valerie and Arliss are sitting around going, yeah, fix that. Make it work. Put it together. Because that's what it's all about. And Ben talked about how that religion actually tried to delegitimize Christ. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can anything good ever come out of there? And the lies and the things that were told on him, and even the things around his birth were talked about. But the religious people especially attacked Christ because he began to tear down the walls that separated men and God. They were critical of who he ate with. If he was who he said he was, what's he doing eating with them? They were critical of his disciples for not fasting enough. They were critical of them because of what they did on the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath and you're not supposed to do this or you're not supposed to do that. They were critical because they didn't wash their hands properly. I know y'all missed that. One person got it. Religion will make you critical of somebody on something as silly as did they wash their hands properly or not. You're like, well, we don't have a custom like that, but we got others that are just like that. We get critical of, but they were critical of Jesus and his disciples. They criticized Jesus for healing somebody on the Sabbath day. Right action, wrong day. They gave credit to Satan for what God had done because somebody beside them was involved. They sought to kill Christ because he was not a part of their camp, and they sought to control Christ. All of this, again, is about power and control. We talked about that. We talked a little bit about that last week, but all of this is about power and control. Religion gets in here and it's about power and control. You want to know where the first religion, I don't know if this is sound doctrine or sound theology or not, but you know where religion shows up first in the garden in the conversation with the devil and Eve? God knows that if you eat of this, if you do this, then you will be like him. And the result of that effort was they found themselves frustrated because they found out that all they were, if I got the knowledge of good and evil, all I really find out is I'm evil and he's good and I can't be in his presence. And so we see them frustrated, and then they put their efforts together. They try to put together fig leaves or whatever leaves to cover their nakedness, but it left them afraid of God. That's Genesis 3, 1 through 21. You can read it. But here's the message. At the end of Matthew chapter 23, here's the message. Verse 37 and 38, O Jerusalem. O Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones God's messengers. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen protects her chicks beneath her wings. But you wouldn't let me. And now look, your house is abandoned and it's desolate. That's the message of Christ today. That's the message of Christmas. That's the message of this day and this time, is he's saying, come near. I want to come into your life. I want to be a part of your life. Religion says get good enough and then maybe you can be a part of God. But Christ came saying, God wants to be a part of you. He wants to be a part of your life. I know I should have dialed this back a little bit. I'm sorry. But I just want you to hear me today. I want you to understand my passion. We take this beautiful season and we make it about us. We take this beautiful season and then we take Christ and we make it something about making us look good. Making us look holy. And look what I've done, when what it's all about is about him. Joanne, if you guys would come, I'm going to get ready to close. In Jeremiah 31 through 31 through 34, chapter 31, 31 through 34. I'm not going to read it all, but God, the new covenant, you know what it's about. You know what these words say. I'll be your God and you'll be my people. Everyone from the least to the greatest will know me already, says the Lord. I will forgive their wickedness and I will never again remember their sins. I read something the other day that the human being's the only animal that relives his sins over and over and over and over and over and over. You know, take a deer running through a pack of lions, loses a leg. Don't do that again. But you don't you don't see the deer beating himself up like we humans do over and over and over and over again. You say, what's that got to do with anything? I want you to know, he never remembers our sins again. He doesn't remember our sins. He can't see our sins. I was talking to somebody yesterday, it was last night, I think, about Satan and how we give power to Satan and how we give power to the enemy. And I said, so many people are running around thinking that Satan is somehow equal and opposite to God. Satan's not omniscient. He doesn't know your thoughts. He can't read your mind. Satan's not all powerful. He can't do anything that he wants to anybody. He's not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at one time. He was merely a fallen angel. And yes, there are evil spirits, but we give so much power to the enemy. And we don't celebrate the power that God gives to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Oh. I'm my biggest problem, not the devil. I'm my flesh. I've heard preachers say it over and over again. If it's a demon, I can cast it out in the name of Jesus. I just can't cast your flesh out. Can't cast David Payne out of David Payne. David Payne's just, oh my God, I know. Ooh, I'll be their God. They'll be my people. Let's look at Paul. Just two passages. I'm not going to read all this. But jot it down and read it later. It's in your bulletin. Philippians 3, 1 through 14. He said, what happens, my dear brothers and sisters? Rejoice in the Lord. Whatever happens, rejoice in the Lord. I do want to read this. This is the word, and it's important enough. Let's hear this word through. I never get tired of telling you these things. And I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil. Those mutilators who say, you would think that he's talking about sinners, but he's talking about the church. He's talking about the Jewish church at that time. He said, they're mutilators. They say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though he said, I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. He goes on to read his pedigree. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. He was a member of the Pharisee sect. He demanded strict obedience to the Jewish law and did it himself. He said, I was zealous. I harshly persecuted the church. And as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Then he says, I once thought these things were valuable. But now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. It's not that Jesus was justifying the sin of the tax collector. Sin will always destroy our lives. But the tax collector, the sinner, walked out justified because he said, I need mercy. I need grace. I need help. And the Pharisee walked out still in his sin that he wasn't willing to admit he had. Because he said, all I can focus on is what I've not done and what all I've done right. Paul said, we put no confidence in the flesh. And he said, I used to think all that was valuable. He said, but it's worthless. He said, yes, everything else, verse 8, is worthless when compared to the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. He said, I want to know Christ. I want to experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I'll experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have it already achieved all these things or that I've already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. I want to tell you, I don't believe that Paul became this great violator of the Jewish law. In fact, I would probably argue that he didn't. I would say he probably continued to try to keep the law to the best of his ability. But what he was no longer saying, look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. This is what gives me standing to judge you. He said, I can't judge you. I can't judge you. I'm just like you. The good that I want to do, I can't do. The evil that I don't want to do, I find myself doing. I can't judge you. But I thank God through Jesus Christ that we can live and have no condemnation in our lives. Hallelujah. The mess of religion is it wants to make everything about what we do. But Jesus' message to religion is it's absolutely got nothing to do with what you do. It's got everything to do with who he is and what he's done. Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been made right with God in God's sight by faith, we have peace with God because of what Jesus, our Lord, has done for us. I don't care where y'all go when you come sing, but I just want to do this. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. Hallelujah. It ain't about me, it's about him. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. Can we stand? And all will see how great is our God. I'm so happy when I get a week when I don't struggle with sin as much as the last week, but it still ain't about me then. How great is my God. Sing with me. That's the message of Christmas. Oh, and all see how great is our God. Hallelujah.